Pastor Tucker did get to go on vacation this week, and it seems like the perfect week for him to go on vacation to give me this passage of scripture to talk about elders and leaders and the establishment of pastors in the church from a position of not the lead pastor. And so I'm going to stand up here and read Paul's words to Timothy and advocate for the role of a leader in the organization of the church. And in doing so, I've been praying a lot. We've been going through this sermon series called Trustworthy Church. And so today we're going to be talking about trustworthy leadership, which is honoring, correcting, appointing, and caring when it comes to the establishment of those leaders, again, within the church. So Pastor Tucker got to go on vacation. So as we get to the double honor portion of the scripture today, you will know that he was able to be double honored today and get to go and enjoy his family. So as I was praying through and as I was trying to figure out exactly how, you know, what this passage means for the congregation, because I think this is an easy passage to preach to a bunch of staff members of a church, to say that your role and responsibility is valued and valuable, and then to give it to a congregation to say, hey, now you also value and honor the pastor and the leader, the people that are in front of you teaching and praying for and agonizing over and laboring and dealing with very weighty issues, honor them. And so as I was preparing, I came across this sermon by Alistair Begg, who does an incredible job. But as I was reading it, listening to it, trying to understand it, he opened his sermon with this quote, and I thought it was perfect to establish just the groundwork for us as we get into the passage today. It says, the church is not a democracy. It is also not a dictatorship. In fact, when we turn to the Bible, we see that the church is a theocracy. It is God who rules and governs, and he chooses to mediate his rule through the direction of godly men. God has appointed some to leadership of others, while he has appointed all to the leadership of Jesus Christ. And so as we're going through this letter that Paul writes to Timothy, I want that to be fresh on your mind. I want that to be what God uses to speak this message and what the takeaways should be, because it's not always a democracy. It's not always a dictatorship. It is God who establishes the ways of the church, and he puts people in place that need to align themselves with his will, with his call, with his direction, with his scripture to lead and to direct and to appoint and to honor. So with that said, join me one last time in prayer as we get into the word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do humbly just come before you, Lord, asking your Holy Spirit to speak. Lord, asking for everybody in the room to have open hearts to hear, to be able to navigate this letter from Paul to Timothy and the purpose of it, which was to establish and to operate and to govern and to function your church. Lord, we thank you for your church. We love the church. And Lord, we look to you for all guidance, for all wisdom, for all encouragement this day. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. A trustworthy church honors its leaders. So again, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 5, looking at verses 17 through 23. And it just naturally breaks into four different sections. The first one being the trustworthy church and honoring its leaders. So starting in verse 17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Paul very clearly states this idea of double honor, and we just focused on honoring true widows last week. And so this idea of double honor that Paul is talking about has two different aspects to it. The first one being just the natural honor and respect that is given to the leader of the church who has been appointed by God to lead us. And so meeting them and being grateful, giving gratitude to the one who leads well. So I also want to make sure that we understand that it's very clear that it's not just, hey, because you're in this position, hey, because, you have been put where you are put, we just need to blindly go and follow them. Because I know the trap that can be, because I probably do that more often than not. Yeah, you're in this position of leader. I just follow, I believe. But remember, if we keep in front of us the idea of this theocracy that God is establishing, God is appointing, God is putting in place, then to be able to say thank you, to be grateful, to show respect and honor to a pastor or a leader who is in front of us, we're actually showing honor and gratitude to God for establishing that person in that position. With Tucker out of town, he did put together 5 burdens of pastoral leadership that I do want to share with all of us, because unless you've walked a mile in the shoes of somebody who is in that position, you don't fully understand or can't fully grasp all that goes on. And so I want to make sure that I establish before we go any further the weight that goes into leading a church, because it's not just, like I said, it's not a democracy, it's not a dictatorship, as Alistair points out, but it is, you got to navigate what that looks like. You got to follow God's lead. You have to prayerfully consider what every decision means. And so with Tuck out of town, he did put this together, but I also have found myself over the last 20 years of ministry, in different rooms with different people, different pastors, different leaders, different, table settings, different conferences, different places. And inevitably when somebody goes, hey, how's it going? Oftentimes my response is, I don't know. I'm tired. My stomach is always tied in knots because of whatever decision is in front of me. I don't know if I'm doing well. I don't know if I'm leading the way that I should be leading. I don't know if the church is happy or sad or ready to follow at a moment's notice or upset. I often know because of the comment cards that come in. But I find that to be very similar when I ask the same question to many pastors. Because being a leader, being a pastor within a church, being an elder is not a 9-to-5 job. It's not go home at 5 o'clock and get to be with your family. So I'm going to read these. And again, this is Pastor Tucker who wrote this for us. And so I wish I was better at doing other people's voices, but I'm not. So this is me reading Pastor Tucker's words. Number one, the weight of people's burdens. Again, this is the 5 burdens of pastoral leadership. Leadership is more than sitting in an office with a coffee and a Bible. A good pastor is shepherding the flock among them. We pray for people. We sit with them in hospitals. We counsel broken marriages. We walk them through death and funerals. It's emotionally heavy, and without constant effort to cast the burdens on Jesus, it can crush you. Number 2, loneliness and isolation. It's one of the great paradoxes of pastoral life. You can be the most recognized person in the room and still feel utterly unknown. People know your name, your voice, your stories from the pulpit, but that only scratches the surface of who you really are. The church knows the pastor, but they don't know the person. It's a strange kind of loneliness, unique to those called to help carry the burdens of others while quietly carrying their own as well. Number 3, criticism and discouragement. Pastors live in the cold reality that you can't please everyone, but you can let everyone down. Every yes comes with a disappointed no. Every sermon leaves something unsaid. Every season has someone unhappy. Even constructive criticism can be heavy. It's good to receive feedback, but it is still exhausting. Most people have a negativity bias, and pastors are no different. Number four, balancing family and ministry. There's no real line between work and home when your job is the church. The rhythms of ministry don't clock out at 5, and neither do the needs of your own family. That's the tension. You belong to two families, both precious, both hungry for your attention, and neither one keeps office hours. Finally, number 5, being supported to do the work. There are days when I still wrestle with the fact that this is a job, that I get paid to pray, to study the Bible, to write sermons, to shepherd people through joy and sorrow, weddings and funerals. It's beautiful, but also strange. No pastor worth his salt wants to drift one inch towards profiting off of the gospel. And yet here we are, drawing paychecks from the very thing we would do for free if bills didn't exist and kids didn't need dinner. Sometimes I daydream about a normal job, one where I could still serve the kingdom, but never have to mix money with ministry. One where I'd never have to wonder if someone thought I was in it for the benefits. And yet Paul is clear. Gospel work is labor, and laborers are worthy of their wages. That's the tension at the heart of all of this. Elders are to be honored, and honor includes financial support. So again, I don't want this to sound like a pastor up on stage saying, okay, congregation, give more, support more, line our pockets so that we can continue to do the work. But I do want to recognize that Paul is very clear in writing this with intention to Timothy, as he's calling Timothy to care for the church at Ephesus. He's very clear in the church government and how to go about establishing what this looks like. And those principles still land true today. I don't know how many times I've had the conversation with different people when they find out what I do for a job. And they go, that's cool. What do you do during the week? I don't often preach. This is actually my first time on a Sunday morning in 6 years that I've been here that I've stood in front of. And so it seems purposeful. Well, thank you. It seems purposeful for the executive pastor to get up and talk about giving more money. No, I'm kidding. That is not where this is landing. And I want the conviction in your life to really, truly be the conviction given to us by God. But again, as pastors, you know, as leaders, I think anybody in a business who is tasked with bringing people along knows the struggle of the human nature, right? You know the agony that goes along with every decision that is made, and that is no different when it comes to the church. If anything, I can speak from example with my stomach being tied in knots. Every time I have to make a decision, knowing that when I say yes to something, I'm actually saying no to something else, and agonizing over, is this God's will or is this my plan? Is this what God would have in store for the leadership of the entire church, or is this something that just Matt wants to do? And so I want that to come across very, very clear, that it is labor. It is weight. It is weighty. It is work. It does take time. It does take process. It does take. And so if you've ever sat in here and you're like, man, do they even think about what they're doing? They got a white wall now. Did anybody think about, I might like the black wall? Yes. Yes. A lot. And a lot. And a lot. More than I would like to admit. We thought about the color of that wall. But that goes across the board. I mean, as you know, I talked about these five different things. We sit with people. We shepherd the flock. When somebody in this congregation, sitting here with 1,000 people represented, when somebody has an issue, when they're in turmoil, when their marriage is failing, when a loved one dies, a pastor comes alongside and carries that weight with them. It is work, it is labor, it is valuable, but it's been established by God. And so as the congregation, what does that look like when it comes to our honor and our respect and our care? And it doesn't come without, without account. 1 Peter 5 says, a pastor must lead willingly, not out of obligation. They must be eager and not greedy. They must be examples and not lords. They must serve with humility and faithfulness in Christ. Everything that we try to do is done prayerfully considering what God would want for this congregation. It's also not looking at the church down the street and saying, they have a really good strategic plan. Let's follow that. Because we're not CEOs running a Fortune 500 company that gets to focus on generating more revenue so that we can reach more people. This is faith. This is trust. This is established by God. And so when Paul writes the scripture, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, that comes directly from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. And what he's saying is if we were a Fortune 500 company, if we were CEOs just trying to figure out how to generate more revenue so that we could sell our product even more better. Sorry, that was didn't come out right. But if we try to sell more better products, we would be like the pagans. They put the muzzle on the ox. The purpose of the ox, the exact what Paul is referencing here is an ox. They would put a post in the middle of a field, and they would put all the grain with the husks and everything on the ground, and the ox would be tied to the post, and it would start on the outside, and as it walked in a circle, it would get closer and closer to the post, and it would be working. It would be doing the work that men would normally do, and it would be breaking the stalk from the seed so that they could then go and gather the seed and use it. And they said, no, we want to keep all of the revenue. We don't want to pay the ox. The ox is free labor, so why would we do that? And Paul says, no, don't put a muzzle on an ox. Give the ox what it needs. Give the ox, pay it for its work. Allow it to graze on the stalk and the seed while it is threshing. Same thing for a pastor. As your pastor, as your leaders, as they are working, as they are caring, as they are toiling, as they are laboring to care for the flock among them, pay them. Pay them. Allow them to earn a wage that is worthy of the work that they do that never ends. Pastor Tucker mentioned families. And being a leader, being a pastor, being a church leader, it doesn't end. It's one of the weirdest jobs I think I've ever had because it doesn't go away. Everything continues. And I know that there are people in here that it's the exact same way. And so please hear me say, we're getting into the scripture. We're recognizing how Paul is telling Timothy how to establish the church. And again, those principles land true to us today. Number two, a trustworthy church judges sin fairly. It says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I have four kids. I don't want to admit that it was on accident. No, I'm kidding. The third and fourth were twins, so it was not on purpose, but it was God's plan. And I was thinking about this passage, I was like, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three. And this comes from Deuteronomy 19, talking about don't just listen to one person's accusation and make a quick judgment and correct them. Like, get witness from two or three people. Validate the claim. Do the investigation. Do your due diligence before going and bringing them in front of everybody and making an example out of them. And again, I have four daughters, and in our house, it is very, it happens more often than not of an accusation flying against somebody else in the home, right? So-and-so did whatever you could think of. It's always, you think four girls, it wouldn't be weird. It's the same. But an accusation flies, and then I have to go, okay, what's my role in this? Do I believe the one, or do I now go to the other two and say, hey, can you validate this? Did this actually happen? Can you give witness to what you just saw? And I know that I equate, treating elders with the four kids in my home, but the principle stays the same. Principle is, don't be so quick to judge, but don't also dismiss it. Again, I think if I were so quick to take every accusation against anybody in the church or pastors or leaders with the comment cards that don't have a name attached to them, nobody would be here. I know that we all have preferences. I know that we all have desires. I know that we all have ways that things should be in our eyes. But again, looking at the God's establishment of the church and Paul directing Timothy, leaders are to not be quick. However, if two or three come forth with the same accusation of an elder sinning, he's very clear about bring them in front of the entire congregation and not just make an example out of them, but point it out. Let the church see. He says specifically that the rest also may fear. Again, it doesn't happen very often in my home when I have to make a public example out of one of my daughters, but I guarantee when I do and the other three see it, they know exactly how to act or not to act moving forward. And so believe me when I say we don't take accusations lightly. We don't take that lightly at all. And there is a process that we go through. I'm going through it currently. It is no fun. It's not fun at all. And it is work. It is labor. It is strenuous. It is taxing, it is exhausting, it is nerve-wracking. It causes me to lose sleep because I don't want to get it wrong. So Paul's saying, hey, Timothy, this is going to happen. People are going to have accusations against somebody else, including leaders in your church. When it happens, be mindful of that. Be cautious about that. Be careful with that. Go slow with that when slow needs to be the speed to go, and be quick with it if quick is the speed that it needs to be. And that's the interesting thing about leadership in a church. We have scripture to give us reference on how to maneuver, but scripture doesn't speak to every instance that we have to navigate. And so be praying for your pastors. Be encouraging your pastors. Give them the first honor of respect and encouragement. The second of, never second guessing if this is the job that they should be doing, or having to go get a second job or a third job or a real job so that they can do the ministry that God has called them to. Secondly, continue to pray for them as they navigate through difficulties. Paul had there was a different way of doing church back in the day. It was obviously not show up on a Sunday, listen to worship and a sermon and move on with your life and go about your business. It was more communal. But even then, there was a desire to be private, right? I think obviously now we have a little more of a desire for our sins to be private. for our actions to be private, for the things that we go through on a weekly basis to be private. And so to bring them into this arena and confess them is a lot more difficult. And so in his time, obviously bringing them in front of the church family made a little more sense. But we are to do the same thing today. And the church history, this church history, does have sin in its background, does have brokenness in relationships in its background. And so this is not unique in this setting. And we have to recognize that as a pastor and a leader of a church, we have to navigate through those gently, cautiously, carefully, prayerfully, with honor and dignity, but also do the difficult thing sometimes. Number three, a trustworthy church appoints leaders wisely. And Paul is very clear on saying this right after he talks about the sin of an elder, because he goes, hey, I think you could save yourself some heartache if you just go slow. Don't lay hands on people too quickly. I'll read it. It says, verse 21, it says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Again, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. There is a severity to this. What Paul is telling Timothy is be very, very serious when it comes to the establishment of leaders within the church. Go slow. Witness what they are doing. See the fruit from their actions, from just the way that they conduct their lives. Are they believing in Jesus Christ and being established in leadership by him, or do they have ulterior motives? Paul in chapter 1, he talks about it. He says, hey, watch out for those ones that are trying to rise up from within the church who desire leadership but are doing it from a position of pride. There needs to be a humility that is witnessed by the leaders that are going to be established. And Paul tells Timothy, go slow. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in their people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Go slow when you're establishing a leader. Witness their character. See what they're all about. Character, not charisma, builds long-term trust. There was a friend I used to do ministry with, and he was one of three boys. I have four girls now. He was one of three boys growing up. And his mom had a saying. I think I shared this at Man Camp a couple years ago, or maybe even last year. But she would say, one boy is a boy, two boys is half of a boy, three boys is not a boy at all. Paul is telling Timothy, hey, don't find yourself in the same situation. Don't allow their bad behavior to rub off on you and find yourself in that same bad behavior. Don't allow the sin of others to pull you away, to allow you to live a life that is not God-honoring. And then finally, number four, and I had to preface this first service, and I don't know that I did a very good job of it, because jokingly after first service, most of them said, I'm going to go home and drink wine now. And I was like, no. Number four, it says a trustworthy church cares for its leaders holistically, and it comes specifically from verse 23. It says, no longer drink only water. And again, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, many, many years of ministry. And so Paul probably knows the way that Timothy deals with, handles, carries the burdens of the people that he's interacting with. He says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. And in that day, the wine would settle the stomach. It was used for medicinal purposes. And the purpose of this, the purpose of Paul talking to Timothy in such a way to say, hey, make sure that you still have some time for yourself, not to go and drink excessively and get drunk. Scripture is very clear about not doing that. But allow a little bit of wine to calm your stomach, to take care of the ailments that you carry that can be a direct effect of being in ministry, doing the work that God has called you to do. So again, in student ministry, at the end of the message, I always had to say, hey, what three things are you going to go tell your parents that you learned? Drinking wine is not one of them, okay? Paul is specifically saying, Timothy, take care of yourself. Don't forget to give yourself some time. Don't forget to minister to those that you love. Don't forget to have healthy relationships. Don't forget to enjoy the day. Don't forget to... He recognizes the weightiness of ministry, and he's encouraging Timothy, hey, don't get so caught up in it. Don't look to yourself for all of the answers, but instead seek God in everything that you do. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide and to maneuver and to care for you, but there will be times, and trust me, I feel it right now, I'm very, very nervous. Take time for yourself. There is a weightiness that comes with this. I asked Tucker, I was like, do you feel this every week? And he goes, yep. Because we want to do what's right in God's eyes. We want to lead a congregation with integrity. We want to maneuver in this culture in such a way that God gets the glory. But we also understand the weightiness of it. And it's by no mistake that I've said weightiness a lot, because it is a burden that if we carry on our own, it will drill us through the ground. And I know that that's true for so many in the congregation today. But praise God, because he made a way. He had a plan. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. He said his yoke is easy, his teaching is easy, and his burden is light. Allow Jesus into the process. So congregation, pray for your leaders. Congregation, also go to your leaders. Congregation, go to one another. Care for one another. Minister to one another. Recognize the family of God that has been established here in this little corner of our city. Would you stand with me? We're going to take communion. Because Scripture is very clear that God loved us so much. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I want us to remember that we are acting as a theocracy, looking to God's word and the Holy Spirit to guide and to direct. So Scripture says, as we gather together, we take communion in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for us. So we'll take the bread, which represents his body being broken for us. And we'll take the cup, which represents his blood being poured out for us. We'll take it in remembrance of him, believing and trusting and having faith in his Holy Spirit that lives and is active in our lives, so that everything that goes from beyond this place, we are a representative of his kingdom, of his goodness, of his love, not just here at church, but in the marketplace, in the workspace, at our homes when we're exhausted and we need a break. Recognize that God is for us.